So this morning, we've got a member of our congregation that has been called of God to go into the field of missions, and we're going to commission her today. And I want to read to you. So if anybody's wondering, well, does a church do that? Yes, they do that. I want to read to you out of the book of Acts, out of chapter 13, where we see this. It says, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God to the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 through 6 and then verse 11. It says this, "Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills." You know, they're different gifts, but the same Spirit gives all those gifts to all of us. And there are many ways to serve God, but the same Lord is served every time we serve God. Each one of us is given gifts by the Spirit to use for the common good and for the service of Him who calls us. Together, we are the body of Christ, and individually, we are members of that body. Alyssa, can you come up? So church, Alyssa comes before us today in response to her call to the ministry. And we as a congregation of believers commission her to do the work of Jesus Christ. Congregation, I want to challenge all of you who can to come up here, and I want you to stand behind Alyssa as she stands up here in front of the church. Family, friends, church members, I want to present to you our sister Alyssa, who God has called to represent our congregation in ministry and missions to Jesus. Alyssa, I present to you those who will support you as you go out, and we send you out to do the work that God has called you to do. We believe your mission is important. We trust that God will be with you as you complete it. Let me tell you something. Yesterday, when we were listening to at the Called Conference, one of the ministers said he read from a Bible of a guy who was called to missions. And this guy had written in his Bible, he had written, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." And I tell you, that spoke to me. And I thought about you when that guy was telling us that. And I hope that as you commit yourself to Jesus, that you have the same attitude. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Give everything to Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. In the gospel of Mark, Jesus calls us to go and tell the good news to everyone everywhere. In the gospel of Luke, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And in the gospel of John, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So if you're sitting here or standing here today, and you may wonder, what is a mission? Well, a mission is sending people to serve. To serve who? To serve God. And how do we serve God? By serving people. God sends people on mission. You may also wonder, what is a commission? Well, we're doing that right now. It's granting authority, allowing us who are not going to act on behalf of another. In this case, we're acting on behalf of Alyssa. She's going. Slackland Baptist Church is sending forth Alyssa to educate herself at seminary in preparation to do God's work. And we commission her to go. Matthew 28:18-20 says this, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. We see here five commands. One is to go. One is to make. One is to baptize. And one is to teach. And the other is to remember. Remember, God's always with you. And He's always taking care of you. And He's always leading you in the way you need to go. Isaiah 6:8 says, then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. In other words, for Alyssa, as with all missionaries, God asks, who will I send? Who will go for us? And you, Alyssa, you have answered the call by saying, here I am, send me. I want you to lay hands, those of you that are close to Alyssa, I want you to lay hands on her. Those of you who are behind somebody, just lay hands on the person next to you. Those of you that are sitting down, just reach forward, because we're fixing to pray for Alyssa as we send her out. Father God, we ask you now to give Alyssa your power, Father, to be your hands and feet. Help her to glorify you by serving others. Send her to the world to feed the hungry, to shelter the homeless, to give warmth to those who are cold. God, I pray that by her actions and words, that you make her a witness of your love and your passion. I pray, God, that you protect her, that you teach her, that you support her as she becomes the person that you want her to be. Fill her with your Holy Spirit, God, and enable her to complete your tasks faithfully and joyfully. Bring her home safely often, and let her experiences fill and bless us so that we may glorify you by sharing the love of Christ. I pray, God, that you give her strength, that you give her wisdom, and I pray, Lord, that you give her love to do the work that you have called her to as she serves. You tell us, God, in Acts that you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we thank you for giving us this mission. I thank you, God, for Alyssa, who has answered the call. For us all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Alyssa, stay right here for just a second. I don't have any back here. There's some right there, yeah. So I'm an old military man and law enforcement. And big thing we used to do in the military to remember things, you got to have something in your hand. I was just thinking, what's something I can give you as a token? You know, something that you can remember this. And it just landed on it. So I got you a coin, the challenge coin, because we always need a little challenge. And it says rooted in Christ. And that preacher yesterday talked about being rooted in Christ as you go out to do God's work. And I was like, man, if that isn't a thing. And it said, and it's based on the verse in Colossians 2, 6, and 7 that's written on this point. It says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So I want to give you that coin so you can remember that, okay? Now, the WMU is sending it out too, so they, so Pam's got something for you.
So we also have a coin. This one is John 3:16. The first missionary that we sent out was Adam Judson. This is the first that he shared with everybody he met in Burma. So we can give this to you.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's give Alyssa a big hand. To God the glory. Thanks, we love you. All right.
I didn't plan that well.
Huh?
I didn't plan that well.
Okay. The best ones are never okay. Planned.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Will I know my Redeemer lives? I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testify, let this life within me cry, I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spins things in orbit runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify that this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer. He lives to take away my shame, and He lives forever. I'll proclaim that the payment for my sin was the precious life He gave, but now He's alive. There's an empty grave, and I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify that this life within me cries.
Not done yet. I don't know, Alyssa. Maybe I better just go ahead and say amen through the invitation. Huh? Oh, okay. We're going to be looking in chapter 11 in your Bibles. If you'll turn there to chapter 11, so this week we're on the fifth I am saying, and in the Gospel of John, it's the I am the resurrection of life. So about 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and that was saying that he is the shepherd of those who are in his flock, and that his flock is his sheep. That's us, and he's our good shepherd, and the good shepherd dies for his sheep. We read about that. He gives his life for his sheep. And he does that to protect this sheep. He's willing to give his life for the sheep. And we talked about how he speaks about laying down his life for the sheep for about four times in the 10th chapter of John. We talked about how the good shepherd saves the sheep. And we talked about the hireling. Remember that we read that in there in chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, "A hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." And we compared the hireling to the priests that were in Jesus' day. They had abandoned the responsibility that they had to the Jews. They had abandoned the responsibility that God had given them to his people. And we talked about how the good shepherd knows his sheep, how he knows his own and his own know him. He calls his sheep. We talked about that and how he says that he has other sheep that are not of this fold. And then I just love how that overlaps with our Wednesday night study on Acts, when Peter first started preaching to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit descended on the Gentiles and that they got saved. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the sheep of the other folds, as he's talking about here. And we learned that he is heard by his sheep. And then finally, we learned about how he keeps his sheep for eternity. In chapter 10, verse 28 of John, it says, he gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And that's why Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And now this week, we're going to be looking in chapter 11, and we're going to hear the Lord proclaim, "I am the resurrection and the life." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read John chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. Or I'm sorry, chapter 11, 27. Y'all thinking, man, he's going back to 10 again. But we're going to be looking in chapter 11, verses 17. I tell you what, let's back up. Let's start in verse 11 because it's just so good. So this is talking about the death of Lazarus. But we're going to start at 11, so we've got a little more backstory here. It says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Verse 17, it says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary
to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This is God's word. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for life. We thank you that we can come into your house, that we can worship you, that we can praise you. We thank you, Father, that we can read your word and hear you speak through it. And we just ask you to speak to us this morning, Father. Show us what you would have us learn. And just speak to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you help me as I teach the word, Father, that it's not my words that come out, that it's yours. And God, just teach us and teach me also as we read your word. Thank you, God, for loving us. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
So we're reading here. Jesus has gone to Jesus has gone to Bethany to help comfort the family of Lazarus. Lazarus is one of his best friends. He's known him for a long time. And in John 11 records one of Jesus's greatest miracles, and that's the raising of Lazarus, which was the seventh sign that we see in the book of John. And you know, a lot of you have probably read the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Like I said, Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. This isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is she's commonly called Mary of Bethany. This is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and the sister of Martha. And if you'll remember, this is the Mary that was sitting at the house listening to Jesus give his teaching. And while Martha was busy cleaning up the house, and then she comes and complains to Jesus that Mary isn't doing anything. And Jesus just says, "Martha, Martha." And you know, just because she's not getting it that Jesus is there. He actually says, "You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So she's also the one who anointed Jesus' feet. And so Lazarus and his sisters are a big part of Jesus' life. They're a big part of Jesus' ministry. But Lazarus's death, while injuring to Jesus, because remember, Jesus is 100% man, 100% God. He experienced mourning. He was hurt because his best friend Lazarus had died. But it also gives Jesus an opportunity to show that he not only has the power to heal, but that he also has power over life itself. And that's what we're going to find out as we look at this focal verse in John 11:25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." That's what Jesus is talking about. That the power he has is not just to heal people. It's not just to preach. But it is over resurrection itself. It is over life itself. And he has that. Jesus as a man was mournful of the loss of his friend. That's why we read later in the story what's known as the shortest verse in the Bible in John 11:35. Is what? Anybody know that verse? Good. Everybody got that memory verse down, right? Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. But it also shows the human side of Jesus Christ, because he was so mournful and injured and hurt as many as we are when we lose someone, right? Someone that we love. we do that too. And we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's mournful of this. But Jesus as God already knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he was going to do it to provoke an understanding of faith in him as Christ. And he was going to do that to invoke a faith in him as Christ to not only his disciples, but also to Mary and Martha, and also to the other people who were there at the time when this happened. And he wanted to challenge them to have faith in him. You know, I'm going to tell you this, church. Jesus is challenging us to have faith in him daily. When we go through issues, when we go through challenges in life, when we go through our stuff that we go through, he is challenging us to have faith in him. We've got to realize that Jesus is willing to give us his grace. He wants to give us his strength. He wants to give us his power. But we've just got to have faith in him to do it. You know, we just commissioned Alyssa. She is professing her faith in Jesus by answering his call. Let me ask you this, church. What is he calling you to do today? Maybe it's to go across the country, or maybe it's to go across the street. I don't know. But if we, and I've told you this before, as we sit here today, as if you profess to be a child of God, he is calling you for something. If you have professed your faith in him publicly, he is calling you to act out on that faith. That's what he's calling you to do. All of us to do. And we've just got to be willing to do that. And let's start at this verse 17 and look at Jesus' arrival at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary and Bethany. So what we see here, the first thing we see here is pain, right? I mean, when we lose someone, we experience pain. We even know that, hey, it may be someone we know, they're a child of God. We know that we're going to get to see them again in heaven. But it's still painful to lose someone. It just is. You know, and I want you to understand that even Jesus experienced that pain at the loss of Lazarus. And when he arrives in Bethany at the home of Lazarus, he finds out that he's been dead for 4 days. So he's 4 days dead. And as we already said, Jesus as a man was mournful of the loss of his friend. And by coming to the home of Lazarus and comforting Martha, to comfort Martha and Mary after his death, Jesus is fulfilling one of the most essential obligations in Jewish culture of his day. And that is mourning those who mourn, is what he's doing. And burial usually followed real short after death. So Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So we see this, don't we? We see that he's been 4 days dead. And we read that in verse 17, that when he got there, that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. But then we also have three followers that are lost. Now, who are those three followers? Well, we see the grief of Martha. We see the sorrow of Mary. And we see the death of Lazarus in this. You know, Mary and Martha, they were lost in their grief. They were lost in their sorrow. And one of Jesus' best friends was lost due to death. But why? That's what we ask when we lose somebody, right? We ask, why did this have to happen? Why does this occur? And, you know, and that's what we see here. We also, too, they're asking the question of Jesus, why weren't you here? Why were you missing? He was missing, and he wasn't there where we needed you. He was only 2 miles away. What's 2 miles away? Remember, they were walking, then they couldn't jump in the car and drive 2 miles. So what's 2 miles away? Like maybe a 30-minute walk? Some of us, it might be 45 minutes, but... But, you know, it's not that far to walk. So it may be a 30-minute walk. He had already received word that Lazarus was sick days ago. So why the missing Savior? And Martha gets to Jesus, and she asks him that. In verse 21, she says, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." You know, and in times of loss, we ask that question. Why, right? We ask, God, why did you let this happen? God, why weren't you here? But we need to know that God has a plan that we don't always understand. You know, and that's, I wish I could give you an answer as to why he does things. But you know what? I'm not God. And you know, he has different plans. He has a reason why he does everything. And we don't always understand it. In Isaiah chapter 55, we read in verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's why that's just why things like that happen. Sometimes they just happen. And it's in these times that we think that Jesus is missing. He's not. He's not. Reading again in Isaiah, it says in chapter 41, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." And as Jesus says in Matthew, he says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." So he's always there. We may not always see him. We may not always recognize him. And we ask these questions. Why did he let this happen? We've just got to trust in God. We've just got to trust in him and his plan. And you know, and I know sometimes that doesn't afford a lot of comfort. But those of us who have been following the Lord, those of us who are in his word, those of us who pray to him, we should understand that we can seek him out for our comfort. So we see the pain that's in this whole situation. And then we see the plea in verse 22 through 24. You know, there's a plea for a promised hope. You know, some of you, in verse 22 it says this, Mary says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So Mary is saying to Jesus, "I know whatever you ask God to do, he'll do it." Now, some of us might look at that and think that through with that statement that Martha is asking or requesting that Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. But I just want you to know that isn't the case at all. The statement shows the devotion that she placed in Jesus Christ. She didn't know how he would help. She just knew he would. Do you guys know somebody like that? You have a friend or a family member or a loved one that no matter the situation, you know you can call them. And you don't know what they'll do, but you know they'll do something. And that's the way she's talking to Jesus here. She loves him. She understands him. And she knows the relationship that he has with God. And that she knows that he would do whatever he had to do or what he could do. She had confidence that God would grant his request. But so what we see here is that Martha believed that God listened to Jesus. But what she didn't believe, that's what we need to point out, she didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. She didn't recognize the fact that Jesus possessed the same power as God. That's what she's not understanding. So that's why she's just wanting him to ask God to do something. She's not understanding that he can do the same thing, because he is the Son of God. He is God. He can do the same things that God can do. So then next we see a promise spoken. In verse 23, we see this promise from Jesus when he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." He makes this statement. He makes this promise to draw out her faith. That's what Jesus does when he gives us his promises. He does them to draw out our faith. You see, that's how he helps us in our sorrow. That's how he helps us in our problems. That's how he helps us in our issues, our stuff, our trials. Through his promises, he leads us step by step to faith in him, so that he can give us that promise and faith. And we see that with Martha here. that Martha finally has faith in him. After he says this, your brother will rise again. If Martha has faith, but the thing she has faith in, we see Martha has faith in the promise of Jesus. She's listened to his teachings. She knows what he will do. She knows what he can do. She's heard his word, and she has faith in the promise of Jesus. That's why she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, and that's the faith that we have in Jesus, is that in those times of sorrow, when we lose someone who is a child of God or a child of Jesus Christ, and we lose someone that we will get to one day see them on the last day. When we go to heaven, we'll get to see them. And that's the promise of Jesus. Where is that the promise of Jesus? Well, we read that in his word. Jesus makes this promise to us. And I've lost it in my notes because I walked away. But here it is. She believes what Jesus said in John 6:40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus says that. He told us that. But what she's still not realizing is that because Jesus has the power of his Father, the power of life, the power of resurrection, even in the last day, that he also has that same power today. That day, right there where he's standing, right in front of him, he has that power. She still hasn't gotten the point. And the point is this. The point is that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The point is Jesus says, I am the resurrection. In John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. Paul even writes about this in Romans 8:11. He says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This means this, that we as Christians are in a new realm for the spirit and dwells in us. The presence of the spirit is the mark of Christ's ownership. The fact that we are called of God, that we are the children of God, that puts us as Christ's ownership. So the Christian's physical body will still die because of sin's effects unless the Lord returns before death. The pledge and the promise of the Spirit is this, that he will raise us as he did Jesus. So the Spirit now provides life and righteousness. The point here is that Jesus is the resurrection. When he says, I am the resurrection, he is saying that he is the resurrection. He says, I am the life. In John 5:24-25, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What he's saying there is this day, when we fast forward to chapter 11, when he's standing there with Martha talking, that if he calls Lazarus to come forth, guess what? He's coming. He's coming. Because when the dead hear his voice, hear the voice of the Son of God, they will live. In John 10:17-18, he says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And then finally in Matthew, he says this. This is how we know he has authority over life. Because in Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, even in life. So that's why he's able to raise Lazarus from the dead. because he has power over resurrection and life. In verse 27, our text this morning, Martha finally believes. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." You see, that's what Jesus does. Through his promises, he draws us into his faith. He draws us into himself. So, the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that he is the resurrection? Do you believe that he is the life? So you got to ask yourself, to be able to do that, you've got to know him. You've got to trust him. You've got to come to him and confess your sin to him. If you say you believe that he is the resurrection and the life, you got to believe that he'll give you eternal life when you surrender to him. So, have you done that today? Do you believe? Do you believe that the only one who can forgive you of your sin is the only one who has power over resurrection, the only one who has power over life? He's the only one who can forgive you of your sin. He's the only one who sacrificed himself for you. Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. But that wasn't the end. He rose again on the third day to overcome our sin. So I would ask you today, if you haven't surrendered to him, that you do that this morning. So we're going to have an invitation for just a second. And give you a chance to come up here and give your life to Jesus. And I'm telling you, we're fixing that Lord's Supper too. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you can't sit here. That's what works. But you have an opportunity today to receive salvation and decide to follow him. And then you can sit here. That's not over there. Let me talk to you. If you've got issues, if you've got something against somebody, you need to confess that.